Anyway, I saw this neat bear and I was all excited, and I've been trying to find ways. You know how hard it is to bring that up in regular conversation? You know, I'm all excited, I saw this bear, and yet there's really no natural way to tell someone you saw a bear at your house. You know, hi, how are you? I saw a bear at my house. Doesn't really work that way. And so it's hard to slip in, so now I'm just telling people, like, you know, you stop at the toll booth, I saw a bear, then you pay the toll, you know, do whatever. I told the guy at Home Depot, he could care less, you know. Anyway, good morning, it's good to see you, and it's good to be able to be here and just to praise God together, spend some time singing his praises, and to see these little guys and gals, and to have them go to Grace Kids this morning, it's just such a blessing. I love hearing them stomp up the stairs. It tells me there's life here, and that's encouraging to this man. Hey, before we get started, let's take a moment and we'll just offer a quick word of prayer, shall we? Father God, I want to thank you for this day. Your word reminds us this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. So we have a choice to make today. I have a choice to make as I make my way through whatever this day holds. I can remember that you have made this day and all that's held within it, and I can offer you praise and adoration for your faithfulness. Or, Father, I can kind of kick at the goads and I can push back at what this day holds. And I won't say that I might like everything in the day, but I can say that I will seek to set my eyes upon you. We will seek to set our eyes upon you, and we will try to give you our praise, the praise and glory and adoration due your name. You are an awesome God. And as we gather in this place, we pray that you would take this time and you would make something of it, that you would be at work through your Spirit, that as we look at the Word, that you would draw us into an ever-deepening love for you and all that we see there. And then we will rejoice in that, the way you are faithful and loving and kind and good. So we entrust this time into your care and keeping, knowing that you are God and a good God at that. Amen and amen. So this week, we're going to begin our series in Paul's letter to the Philippians, a series that we've entitled, To Live as Christ. And that's going to be kind of our theme as we make our way through it. And as we do this, as we look at this letter to the Philippians, I would invite you to set aside some time to read through the letter on your own. Now, it's only 4 chapters long, so it's not that quick, not that difficult of a read. And each week in Grace Connections, I'll be sharing with you the passage that we'll be focusing on that coming Sunday. And if you're so inclined, you'll be able to hear it in Grace Connections and then read it through yourself and give it some thought before we spend our time looking at it on a Sunday morning. Now, if you're not getting Grace Connections, this is a great opportunity for you to do so. And if you want to get Grace Connections, just call the church office. You can talk to Karen Haslam and she'll sign you up, and that you'll get that electronic newsletter sent right to you. In addition to all that, starting this week, our brother Steve Van Cleek will be leading a group here at the church immediately following this first service, and he'll be meeting in room 105. So if you go through these double doors and take a right, it's the big room over here to my right. And he's going to be leading that group in a review of what we're talking about on Sunday mornings, so it'll be in a little more interactive way. So if you want to even get a little deeper, you have that opportunity. And our hope is that between your reading of the Word at home and our time on Sunday morning and the availability of a small group here in the building, there'll be a number of ways for you to dig deeply into the Scripture. And as you do, we're truly trusting that God's going to be at work in you, and he is going to be drawing you into an ever-deepening love for him. So breathe deeply of the Scripture in these days. Allow yourself to indulge in what God has for you and allow him to take you where he would take you as you spend that time in the Word. Now, this morning, I'd like to provide a little background for the letter, just as a way of putting what Paul is writing and going to be writing to us in context. And I would have you imagine for a moment that you're going through your great-grandparents' attic, and you come across a letter there. And you find yourself, you know, reading it through, and you're drawn into it. And you're listening to this outpouring of what appears to be your great-grandfather's love. and longing and passion for your great-grandmother. And you get a chance to hear him provide her some measure of counsel. They're talking through some issues that apparently they were facing. And your heart kind of swells with joy to think, wow, to think back that far, that many generations, and to think about this couple, this loving, loving couple. But what if you learned that the gal in the letter wasn't your great-grandmother? That would change things, wouldn't it, as you looked at the letter? And what if you learned that your great-grandfather was actually writing to a gal who he had met a couple of years before your great-grandmother and who had died in the influenza of 1918? I wonder if that would change the way you looked at the letter. And I wonder if it would change the way you thought about what you read in the letter. And I wonder if it would add color to what you were reading concerning the counsel that you saw there. You know, when we study the Word of God, it's really good for us to take into account the background and the like. It's good for us to take into account what kind of literature we're looking at and what the setting is and who it was written to, so we can better understand what we're reading. And so we can discern what was meant by the writer to the original audience. You see, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we look at the scripture and we forget that this stuff wasn't written to us. It was written to the audience at the time. And it has relevance for us and importance to us, but it had an immediate audience. And the text at the time was meant to be understood in that time, in those circumstances. And when we do that, we're in a better place for being able to take from the text meaning for our days. That's why we want to be cautious about our reading of the Word. When we look at the Word, we want to try to take that all into account as we think about it. We want to make sure that we know who is writing this letter. We want to have some idea who's receiving this letter. And we want to know what the setting was and what the writer was trying to accomplish. Now, since we're looking at the letter to the Philippians, I think we're going to want to take a moment and turn to Acts 16. Maybe that sounds counterintuitive, but I would have you look at Acts 16. So if you have your Bible, would open up to that. And I'm not going to be quoting large sections of it, but I'm going to be referencing it periodically. And it's good that you have it in front of you. Because it's here in Acts 16 that we learn about Paul's time in Philippi. Now we're told in Acts that Paul came to Philippi in the region of Macedonia, that is modern-day Greece. And we don't want to confuse that at all with the modern state of Macedonia. The state of Macedonia was created in 1991, and it was created when the breakup of Yugoslavia. But this region of Greece is down below that, actually, and it's near the coastline. And he came to Philippi during his second missionary journey. And scholars believe he got there around AD 51. That would mean that it's about 18 years after the ascension of Jesus and about 16 years after the time that Paul had his Damascus Road experience. So he arrives in the city, and he probably was with Timothy and some other men. We're told that he had picked up Timothy a little earlier in his journey, and so he came with a bit of an entourage. And he came into the region of Macedonia in response to a vision that he had received from God, a vision in which he heard the words, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, it's fascinating to me that Paul was on this missionary journey. He was planning on going into Asia, but God along the way turned him around and said, no, I want you to go here. I want you to go to another place. It's just a great reminder to us as we take our journey, our missionary journey through life. It's a great reminder for us to be open to what the Spirit may have for us. Sometimes if you're like me, you can get going and going and going, and you kind of forget not to listen in to what the Spirit has to say. But I would encourage us, like Paul, to be open to what the Spirit leads and be willing to maybe change course You know, you always take the thruway to Albany? Maybe take 32. You know, just for giggles' sake. Anybody ever take 32 to Albany? Okay, just checking. Now, Philippi was a city of about 10,000 to 15,000 people. So it was smaller than present-day Kingston. And it had been founded some 300 years before Paul arrived, and it was situated between the Strymon and the Nestos rivers, and it sat up against a mountain, which is now modern-day Mount Lycaon. And as I was going through the web, I found this picture, and I thought, this is pretty cool. So you see, there's the mountain in this reconstruction, and then you can see a road that runs through, a wall that runs through, and that follows a road that goes right through the city. The city had been a part of a number of empires that had come and gone. But in Paul's day, it was part of the Roman Empire. It was a flourishing city when he got there because it was on a main road between Rome and Byzantium, a main trade route. And it was very near the port city of Neapolis, which was not that far away. And so it was receiving goods from around the world, and goods were being sent out. It was also known and thriving because it had an abundance of natural resources around it, and most notable of which was its gold mines. Apparently, scattered all around the city were a variety of gold deposits. And as a commercial center, it was thriving, and it became the leading city of that particular political district for the Romans. Now, in Paul's day, it was populated by a very diverse group of people. There were Thracians there, and there were Greeks there, and there were Romans there. But culturally, the city was Roman. And it was likely the most Roman of the cities, that is, other than Rome itself, that Paul ever traveled to. You know, it puts me in mind of there are places down in Florida that essentially are more Cuban than they are, in terms of cultural, than they are like United States. You'd look and say, oh, I am actually in Havana when I am here in Florida. And so this city would have felt like Rome. It would have had all the cultural parameters of Rome. It would have had the similar governmental structure. It would have had the similar institutions involved. And it would have had Roman sensibilities about it. And scholars tell us that the city had a very complex religious environment. And it combined a lot of different religious faiths and practices. For example, there was the pagan worship of the Roman emperor that was happening in Philippi. We know that there was the worship of the Roman gods, the worship of the Greek gods at the same time. There were actually also worship of even more distant deities from the way past, the gods of the woods and the forests and those kind of things. So it was a very, very rich theological environment. And these groups of people typically met in small groups or brotherhoods. And each one of these brotherhoods, it's thought, was sponsored by a patron who would support that brotherhood, that gathering, both financially, and also provided them a place to meet, a place to gather. Now, when Paul arrived in the city, Acts tells us, the beginning of Acts tells us, that he met Lydia. And she was a businesswoman from Thyatira, and she dealt in purple cloth. And it was likely that she was pretty wealthy. And I say that because she was dealing in purple cloth, and purple cloth was a luxury item. And so it was likely that she was dealing with a lot of outside sources, and a lot of money was going through her hands. And Paul, being faithful to his calling, shared the gospel with Lydia, and she, we're told, was the first person to respond to the good news of Jesus in Philippi. And she and her family were baptized, and it was this gal, Lydia, who gave Paul and his companions a place to stay while they were in the city. It was Lydia who gave them a home base. Now, given her business roots and her assumed wealth, it's thought that she may well have been Paul's patron in the city. She may well have been the one who introduced Paul to the people, because she was a business person who met with a lot of different folks. And so it was through her contacts, it's thought, that Paul may have been able to spread the message of the gospel. So Paul is able to do what he does because this gal was planted sovereignly by God to be there. In this event, in this case, Lydia becomes what we would call today a person of peace within the city. That is, she was a person who was open to the gospel message, and she was willing to receive it and become a gateway for others to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's just another reminder to me. It's just another reminder that as we're open to and faithful to our calling, as we're out and about in the places where God has planted you and I, wherever that may be, right? Wherever business or place of work you've been planted, God may have also planted a person of peace there. And then the question is, will you be open to look for them? That person who is open to the gospel. That person of peace who's willing to receive the gospel. Because it may well be that that person is there and they've been planted there so that God can work through you as a faithful servant and can minister to them, and together you may minister to your place of business. So as you go to work this coming week, I would ask you, just take a moment and think about who is the person of peace here? Who is the person who might God have settled here in his sovereignty to receive the word, that the word might go forward? Well, anyway, in short order, Paul had planted a church in Philippi. And it was there while he was ministering that he cast a demon from a slave girl. And this caused an incredible uproar in the city. It ended up him being put in jail. And then and after that, he was eventually released and asked to leave the city. It's a great story and well worth reading if you start in, I think it's Acts 16. Anyway, after leaving the city, Paul continued on his missionary travels because he was faithful to his calling and he was going to fulfill it. And the Philippians, they continued to partner with him as he spread the gospel. They provided moral and material assistance on a number of occasions, kind of like the way that Grace Church supports Bill and Kathy Martin as they're on their mission in Senegal. As they seek to introduce Jesus to the city of Dakar and to the people of Senegal and desire to see the church grown there. So it's to this church community in Philippi that Paul is writing his letter to them, some probably about 10 years after he had initially been there. But now Paul is writing from a little different circumstance. Because now his days of a traveling ministry have seemingly come to an end, because at the time of this writing, it's thought that Paul was likely a prisoner in Rome. But even though he was held captive, he continued to minister. And by writing letters to God's people, he was attempting to serve the people of God. As he wrote this missionary letter to the Philippians, he not only wanted them to know how he was doing, but he also wanted to encourage them to continue to participate with him in ministry and to share with them the lessons that he is learning and the lessons that would help them to continue to strengthen them as a church and help preserve them against some of the challenges that he had been told they were facing. You know, in many ways, as I read through the letter, and I think about what Paul has to share with this beloved group of believers, I'm put in mind of a dear woman of God who we as a church have supported in her missionary work. This is a gal named Eleanor Sims. Some of you may be familiar with that name. Many of you will not be. Eleanor has been serving the Lord faithfully for many, many years. She ministered in Zimbabwe and Africa. And she, in her waning years, she continues to minister to people across the globe and through her letters. And she continues to share what God is at work doing. And she continues to pour herself out to people who are in prison. She actually leads them in Bible study via correspondence. And at a time in her life when most people have long ago retired, long ago have walked away from the mission of continuing to pour themselves out for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Eleanor just keeps pouring herself into the gospel and letting us know this is what God is at work doing. We very rarely hear what Eleanor's doing. We hear a whole lot about what God is doing in Eleanor's life. In this regard, she is very much like our brother Paul. As she ministers outside she's not in the confines of a prison, but she is certainly, she is in the confines of her aged condition. And yet she continues to pour herself out, continues to minister and let us know what she's doing. So with some of that background in place, let's read just the introduction to Paul's letter to the Philippian church. So it says this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty straightforward. And right from the start, I would have us recognize that verses 1 and 2 aren't offered up to us for the purpose of instruction. They're not meant to teach us a specific truth, or to highlight a specific, or to draw us to a specific doctrine, or to teach a specific principle. But taken together in their basic form, they're simply a standard way for Paul to open his letters. And if you read his other letters, you'd find that he follows this as a typical course of action. He usually says, from Paul to this person, and then he speaks a little bit. And this is not unusual for letters of the day. Pretty typical stuff. That said, however, in 2 Timothy 3:16, we're told that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So although it is a standard greeting, it's not designed to teach us a specific truth, I believe we can still find in it something that may be useful to us in our walk in righteousness. For example, we see that Paul is writing on behalf of himself and Timothy. And he describes both he and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. Servants. It's an interesting word. Now, I think it's sort of curious for these men to introduce themselves in this way, because they were both men who bore some authority. Because we'll remember that Jesus appeared to Paul and called him and appointed him specifically to his ministry among the Gentiles. Paul actually had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. It was the Lord who set Paul apart to be an apostle. That means a messenger or an ambassador of God, if you will, so that Paul would speak the words of Christ. Can't have much more authority than that, than to be appointed by Jesus as an ambassador to speak his words. And we'll remember that it was Timothy who was set apart by the Holy Spirit and appointed by Paul to minister with him as he went on this second missionary journey. And Paul would dispatch Timothy to various churches to serve those churches and to be his mouthpiece to those churches. So in this way, Timothy bore some of Paul's authority as he was sent in at Paul's direction to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think it's kind of noteworthy that these two men who were teaching and preaching with authority given to them by Jesus didn't choose to highlight their authority at the start of the letter. Instead, in humility, they represented themselves and highlighted their role as servants. By their example, at the very start of this letter, Paul and Timothy are modeling the servant nature of Jesus, something that Paul's going to talk about a little later on in the letter. And by this, they're reminding the Philippians, and I think they're reminding you and I, that servanthood is a core value of our lives in Christ. See, in the Roman world, and I would argue in our culture as well, where there's a good deal of stock placed in titles, a good deal of stock placed in gaining authority and wealth, you know, so you can be someone. But for us, it's good to be reminded again and again that it's not in the authority or in titles that we find greatness in the kingdom of God. Instead, honor and glory in the kingdom of God are found in being a servant of all. Just as Jesus said, the first will be last, and the last shall be first. And whoever wants to be first must take the last place and be the servant of everyone else. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul didn't at times make reference to his apostleship and emphasize the authority he had in Christ, because there were times when he most certainly did. There were times when he highlighted his apostleship and the authority that came with that title, especially when he was trying to correct a problem that was occurring in a church. When he knew that there was a problem in a particular church, it was likely that he would reference the fact that he was an apostle. But in this case, by emphasizing his servanthood, he's sort of cluing in the Philippians and you and I to the fact that he isn't writing to correct a problem. There wasn't a huge problem going on in Philippi. He and Timothy were writing as servants to God's holy people in Christ Jesus together with the overseers and deacons. He's writing to offer encouragement. He's writing to offer instruction. He's writing to spur them on. And let's notice that he identifies his audience. He refers to his audience, that is the faithful in Philippi, as God's holy people. So with that, Paul is gently reminding the audience of their purpose. You see, to be holy is to be set apart for a special purpose, kind of like the elements that were used in the worship in the temple. They were set aside by God. They were not to be used for any other purpose but in the worship in the temple. And God's holy people, the Philippians, that's you and I, and all who have received Christ in faith, you and I, we've been set apart by God, not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done in us through faith in Jesus Christ. And having been declared holy by a work of God, we are now called to conduct ourselves as those set apart for the purposes of God. And I'd have you notice that he's writing this letter to God's holy people together with the overseers and deacons. So this is a reference to those who held roles of leadership within the Philippian community. The overseers, those we might refer to as elders, were those who had responsibility for teaching and instruction within the church. While the deacons were folks who were known for and devoted to using their gifts and talents to meet particular needs within the church community. So by addressing God's holy people together with the overseers and deacons, Paul is making clear that the message he has for them is for everybody in the church. It's important and relevant to all believers in Philippi, regardless of their role and responsibility within the community. And all have been set apart to be used for the purposes of God because they have been declared holy. Holiness is the mark of what they do. By referring to overseers and deacons, Paul's also cluing us into the fact that the church in Philippi was well established. It was well established because it had a leadership structure in place that was recognized as having responsibility for the care and the nurture and the instruction of the church. This was a church that, although dealing with some challenges, as all churches do, was generally thriving, and it was doing well. And having stated who the letter was from and who the letter was for, the first message that Paul and Timothy bring to the Philippian church is this. He says, "Grace and peace to you from our God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace serves as a sort of shorthand for reminding the audience of the letter, of the core truths of the gospel. Because it is in God's grace that we've been provided for a way to be right in a right relationship with God. And once in right relationship with God, we have peace with God. This grace and peace have come from God through Christ Jesus. And that has been sealed by the stamp of the Holy Spirit. And that will be made complete on the day that Christ returns and we will see him face to face. So by saying grace and peace, he's reminding them of the entirety of the gospel message. And it reminds me of his letter to the Corinthians, where Paul wrote, that Paul had written some years before. For he said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture." You see, Paul had resolved to know nothing while he was with others. He knew nothing other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. For him, the gospel message was core. And he never, ever lost track of that. No matter what else he was teaching, the gospel message was always core. He always starts with the gospel. You know, you can read the scripture forever and ever. You're never going to plumb the depths and the riches and the wonders of Christ. You can indulge yourself in all manner of theologic debate if you want. You can spend all kinds of time there and all manner of study in the world, and that's good. That's a good thing, to know the Word and to spend a lot of time in it. But I would submit to you that the most profound truth of the Scripture, the most profound truth you'll ever wrestle with, and that will have the biggest impact on your day-to-day life, is the message of the gospel. That reminder that we are broken, that reminder that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin, and that by faith we can be redeemed and forgiven, promised new life in Him, and an eternity that'll never perish, spoil, or fade. You could spend your entire life just fixed on that idea alone, and it will change your life. It will change the way you live your life, the way you interact with people. It is the most profound of truths. And so to remind yourself of it again and again and to share it with others is the greatest of blessings. And Paul never lost track of that. He never, ever lost track of that throughout his ministry. And, inspired by the Spirit, Paul spoke and taught and lived the simple truth that the Apostle John said so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we're beginning our adventure in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we see a people that he visited in faithful obedience to a vision from God. And we take note of the fact that when he got to that place, he was met by a faithful gal, a person of peace that helped him to get the church established, and a place where God built up faithful followers who continued to support Paul's ministry. It was to this church that Paul wrote his letter and reminded them and modeled for them the importance of servanthood. It was to this holy people of God, together with the overseers and deacons, that he brought a message that was for every believer, regardless of their role and responsibility. That's you and I as well. And he brought with him the reminder that we are all called by God to be holy and set apart for his purposes. And it was to this church that he brought the message that he had changed, that their lives had been changed, and the message that would change other people's lives as well. Grace and peace to you in Christ Jesus. So I hope you look forward to spending time in Philippians. The Spirit has a lot for us in this book, a lot for us in this letter. He has a lot for us to see and to learn and to be challenged and to be grown in. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I entrust this to your care. I pray that you would draw us into an ever-deepening love for you, that your word would continue to speak to us, and that, Father God, in all things, you would receive the praise and the glory and the honor due your holy name. Amen and amen.